So it is so good to be with you. I don't usually get to come to the downtown campus, and so it's like visiting like a, you know, extended relative or something, like, oh, we're sisters, but I don't see you very often or at all. So anyway, it's sweet to be together. I'm not a part of Moms anymore just because of some family obligations that make it hard for me to participate, but I've always just loved coming to Moms. I always felt like it was such a refreshing, beautiful, uplifting, encouraging, building up time so that I can go back out and mommy and wife again, you know? And so I hope that this morning you are and blessed and encouraged in the same way. So today we're going to be talking to our children about sex and teaching God's good design. Now, I was going to bring index cards to pass out to you because next week, but I forgot them. So if you have a scratch piece of paper, you can jot down what I'm going to tell you. But next week, I'm going to be talking about what that means, talking to your children about sex in the context of the fallen world, right? And so I would just love that since it's the same group of ladies, if something comes up and you're like, please talk about this, or please give an example about this, or please make sure you include this, I want to. So you can just jot it down and then bring it up here, drop it off, whatever. And I will do my best to try to incorporate that. Today, we're going to talk about God's good design in sex. But I wanted to maybe start off by saying sex is just kind of one of those topics that is kind of like tooting for four-year-old boys, right? They just giggle and they get like nervous and squirrely. And that's what happens too when we talk about sex in the context of church life, in a big group setting, and maybe even just with girlfriends one-on-one, there's this kind of internal giggling and nervousness that takes place. And I just wanted to set it out on the table that it's awkward. It is. And it's okay. And for some, it's really awkward and nervous, and they want to hide under the table or under the blanket. And for others, maybe it's mildly so. And I just wanted to normalize that because that's kind of normal. So I just wanted to just get that out there. And to also have the expectation that just like there's like awkwardness and nervousness here, there's also going to be a mirrored experience at home when you're talking to your kids. And our job is to be able to say, it's okay. It's okay. You're nervous. I'm nervous too. This is kind of fun, kind of funny, kind of weird. It's great. We get to do this together. And I hope that this place feels like a safe place where we can say, yep, it's weird. And we all come from different places. And it's okay. We can be safe together. So I hope that that's your experience today. So foundation, if you look at your handouts, I just have some foundational pieces I wanted to make sure to cover before we actually delve into maybe kind of the main points of my talk. So it's kind of divided into two parts. So foundation, I would like us to immerse ourselves in the sweet truths about sex as a means of conveying the sweetness God has in sex. If you look at our recent past in our country or in our church circles, the message has been more about don't talk about it, don't do it, stop, no, stop, right? It's push it down. We don't want to look at it. It's not okay. It is okay in marriage, but before that, we definitely don't talk about it. And we don't really talk about it in marriage. And we don't talk about it. We just don't talk about it. And what I want us to do is to actually say, this is good to talk about. And it's actually not just good to talk about. It is good. Like God made it. It is good. And so we can be free to talk about sex like we talk about chocolate cake, right? Like God made things that we can delight in, and there's freedom to talk about it. So one of the things I want to make sure is that we are heralders for our kids about God's good ways about anything and everything. I want to be able to say, God made honey, and that is sweet to our tongue. God made sunshine, and I just feel like my body comes alive when the sun is shining. I want to say that flowers are beautiful, and my taste buds, I really appreciate that God designed things because he is good, and the things that he designed are good, and we can relish and taste the sweetness of it, and that when we walk in God's good ways, there is sweetness. And there's also conversely the truth that when we walk away from God's good ways, there are some hard things. And that becomes the structure by which we interpret all of life And then sex is just one component of that. So if the structure of talking about whatever it might be, yummy clementines, is God made this and God is good and God loves to bestow good gifts on us and all his ways are good, then when we talk about sex, it just fits into that pocket, that mind frame of thinking. And then we don't have to then later on wrestle, was God good when he made boys and girls? Is God good if he confined sex to marriage? Is God good if we don't think homosexuality is okay? Like we have a foundation that God, his very essence is good. And so all that he made and all the constraints he even gives us are actually expressions of his goodness. So in my family, I have five girls, kind of close together, a set of twins in there, and lots of feelings, lots of emotions, lots of everything. And one thing that can be challenging sometimes is kindness, right? And when someone, just this morning actually, when someone says something kind of hurtful or edgy, or there's a tone or a look, and they can read into all the subtleties of communication, even at age four, you know, I didn't like her tone, you know, right? That made me sad or mad or whatever. When we take the concept of kindness and move it away from stop that, just be kind to your brother or to your sister, and move it to, it feels so good when we're kind. I saw you being kind. Did that feel good to you when you were kind? Because she wasn't so kind. Maybe we have to talk about this in private. She wasn't so kind to you just then, but you responded so kindly. What does it feel like when kindness seeps from your mouth and body and facial expressions? Does it feel good to be a kind person? Yeah. Does it feel good when others are kind to us, even when we don't deserve it? Yeah. Does it feel good to be a kind family to one another? Yeah. That's why God says it is good. Like, we enter into goodness when we enter into God's good ways. And if we can talk about that on the basic structures of regular life, then when we talk about sex, there's a framework that God doesn't give us all these rules so that we have these moralistic burdens that we can never meet. He gave us a path of blessedness, a path of joy, a path of sweetness, and we have the privilege of stewarding that direction in the Word of God, and we can walk into that blessedness. So, number one, immerse ourselves in the sweet truths about sex, but what we're connecting it to is the sweetness of God in everything. Obstacles for teaching about sex is our history. So it could be our history includes poor teaching. Maybe our parents never talked to you about sex, or maybe when they did, it didn't feel so loving or kind or helpful. Maybe it felt shaming. Maybe it felt whatever, alienating. It could be our own history of abuse. In a group this size, I am sure that people here have suffered hard things in the area of sex. It could be your feelings of being a failure as a parent. So if you know that you're not doing a good job in general in your relationship with your kids, hard to talk about a very sensitive area. Could be your failure in the areas of sexuality. Maybe there's a lot of shame related to that. And I think it's important for us when we think about talking to our children to think about what are the obstacles that make it hard for us to talk to them, to talk to them about sex, to talk to them about sex in the context of God's sweetness. And then when we say, all right, Lord, you're in this with me. You've called me to this. How do I partner? How do I get resources? How do I get mentored? How do I get support? How do I get help? How do I get counseling so that I can grant the gift of sweetness in this area to my children? So if you're feeling like I have some obstacles, it's okay. We all do. And so we just say, okay, Lord, how do we think about this? And then what supports do we put in place? Many times what happens is when we find an obstacle, we just want to kind of hide under the blanket in the corner, whatever. And instead, the Lord says, I'm with you. I've called you to this, and we can do this together. So what are the sweet truths that are kind of foundational truths? God's design is good. There is nothing to be ashamed about related to sex. Now, we might feel a little modest. We might feel a little bashful. We might be a little shy. We might be a little reserved. We might not. But what we want to know is God designed it. He designed its pleasure. He designed our body. He designed our longings. We don't have to hide in shame or be embarrassed that we like sex or have sex. Right? There is pleasure and enjoyment, and it is good, and we can delight in it. It is very good. Number two, God's design in sex expresses a longing that will only be fully satisfied in heaven. Sometimes in my counseling practice, I have women who come in and feel really ashamed about having sexual longings. You know, it could be that they're single and not married yet, and the fact that their body is saying, I long for sexual touch, feels really shameful. Or it could be women who are in a marriage and their desire is greater than their husband's. Or maybe there's just brokenness in their marriage, so the longing of sexual union and sweet intimacy is not fulfilled in its fullness. And sometimes we think the problem is, if I didn't long for it, it wouldn't be a problem. And I just want to say the longing is God-given. God created our bodies in such a way that we long for sexuality, right? Like our menstrual cycle is also like a sexual cycle. There is longing that stirs up in our body for physical union, and that is good, and that is okay, and we don't have to be ashamed of it. And when something is broken, it doesn't mean that the longing is bad. It just means that there are some things to attend to that bring the suffering or the pain. So as we think about talking to our children about sex, there's a body piece that sometimes we as Christians minimize, right? We say it's for marriage, and so let's not pay attention to their bodies changing. Or maybe we don't want to acknowledge that our children are sexual beings that have sexual desires, that have sexual longings, that have sexual temptations. And we want to normalize that God made our bodies. Now, there are true things about things in society that hypersexualize our children, and we'll talk about that more next time. But just the fact that there is a longing is part of God's good design. And yet, our longing isn't just about sex or our bodies. The next part, number three, sex is a picture of union with God. Now, this is kind of mind-blowing. Let me fill in the blanks first, and then I'll explain it. Sex communicates that God is a pursuing God. He is passionate in his love for you. He is faithful. Union with him is joy. That blows my mind. Like, I did not have a category for sex in that way. Like, how does that picture God's pursuing, initiating, jealous love for me? And if we say that, yes, marriage, husband and wife, picture the union of Christ and the church, sex is the fruit of that. Sex is the expression of that. And so when we have sex, there was an intention not just to unite our husband and wife, but to point to the fact that God is a pursuing God who loves us passionately, and in his presence is fullness of joy. Now, it's also important to realize that we won't be fully satisfied with our longings here on earth. That comes in heaven, but we have tastes, we have pictures, and we want to just remember that sex is beautiful, sex is a gift, sex pictures God's perfect love for us, and that union with him is the fulfillment of joy, pleasure, safety, being known, perfect intimacy, connection, trust, love that is undoubted. And everything else on earth falls short of that, right? So even though sex could be great at home, it still falls short of the ultimate picture of Jesus. So point number four, sex is physical, emotional, and spiritual union. So we know that there's a body component to sex, and we know that, you know, there's an emotional component to sex, but we're not always maybe paying attention to all the pieces of it. And most of the time in our society, we don't really talk about a spiritual component to sex. So the physical is kind of obvious. It's done in the body, right? There are physical delights, physical pleasures, physical movement. It's physical. And this is good, and there's no need for shame in that. The emotional is amazing to me. So we know that there is an emotional component, and some of you guys might already know this, but for those who don't, I think it's just amazing. So when a husband and a wife are together and are enjoying each other in sexual union and they're climaxing, what's released in their body is oxytocin, which is a hormone that pulses through your body. It's the same hormone that pulses through your body when you're holding your newborn. And you look into their eyes and your heart swells. It's the same hormone that pulses through your body when you're nursing or when you're like pumping but thinking about your child and you have that letdown response, oxytocin, right? Or when your newborn is crying in the other room and it just tugs at your heart in a way that other children's cries don't tug at your heart. That's oxytocin that says, you are mine and I am united to you. You are mine and I have a response to you. That is oxytocin. And the Lord says, I created your bodies in such a way that when you unite in this way, you confirm this glue that says you belong to one another. You are one. Now, there's also pain when it's outside of those confines, when there's infidelity, when there's abuse, when there's pornography, or when there's brokenness in the marriage, but there's still sexual union. It raises pain because it's not what it's intended to be. It's not fulfilling its original design. There's a brokenness there. And so it's just important to know that just because we're feeling some of the brokenness or understand the pressures of the brokenness, that we don't forget the beautiful intent of God's design in that, and that we herald it as good. And we also know that sin creeps in and kind of robs or distorts. Spiritual. Sex is spiritual. It is a union created to unite two souls. God made it. And he says, it is good. It is blessed. I pronounce blessings upon you. And that is important for our kids to know. It is not dirty. It's not shameful. It's not like God's like, well, I can't take a look over here. God is in heaven cheering on a husband and a wife and saying, yes, I want to pour blessings on this. I want to unite them more fully. I want you to enjoy this. This is a pleasure I give you as a good gift to you and your spouse. So that's hopeful if you're thinking, well, that's not how it's really going in my marriage right now. The Lord is for you. The Lord still desires to pour out sweet blessings there. And so as I hold out to you God's sweetness in marriage, in marital sex, there's a place to say when we veer off, there is brokenness and there is hurt, but God is a God of redemption. And so everything that we do in life can fall into God is good, God's ways are good, we break them, other people break them, but God is a rescuing God, praise the Lord. And if that is the framework by which we talk about potty training and kind words and chocolate cake and stealing or lying or loving your brother, then that is the overflow or the structure that we also want to talk about sex. So, another foundational piece is the relationship. I couldn't bear to think about talking about sex to your children without knowing the pulse, the place you are in your relationship with your kids. Because the quality of relationship a child has with his or her parent is directly correlated with the amount of influence they have with their child. If your relationship is strained with your child, they will not hear you. They will not believe you. They might obey out of compliance or fear, but they will not hold on to the sweetness of what God has for them if they don't believe that you're for them, if they don't believe you understand them, if they don't believe you love them, if they don't believe that there is grace, that if they don't believe that there's redemption, if they don't believe that there's forgiveness, that there's something worth pursuing in union and fellowship with you, they probably are not going to pursue it in the same way with God. And so, one of the things that we want to do is if the relationship is broken or strained, consider a high priority. If you think about, I want to talk to my kids about sex, or I'm really concerned about the sexual behavior my child's indulging in, I would say first, think about your relationship. Because if you don't, what happens often is rebellion. It's further digging in heels. And so my counseling practice, it's not an unusual thing. Parents come in, the child, adolescent, is showing sexualized behaviors or fearful behaviors or concerning rebellion or whatever it might be. And the message is, fix them. And I'm thinking there's relationship problems here. And sure, we can come up with consequences and we can come up with boundaries and we can have conversations. And there are places for that. But if the relationship between the adolescent or the child and the parent is strained or broken, your influence to really get to their heart and disciple and walk them through this is impaired. And so the first step is to say, wait, there's something I'm needing to build in here in order to create a shift in what they're doing. So I've seen in relationships when there's an adolescent and they're involved in sexually immoral behaviors, what I see the temptation is, it's let's come down hard on the rules. And there's a place for protection and there's a place for boundaries and there's a place for consequences. But if it's absent from re-engaging, reconnecting, and restoring relationship, often what happens is the oxytocin that's developed with this boy over here or someone else is strengthening as your relationship is weakening. And so what we want to do is make sure it's not just a list of moralistic do's and don'ts to fix something, but how do I bring in my relationship with them? How do I bring a relationship with the Lord back in here? Point three in the relationship, acknowledge your limitations. One limitation is just natural human development. Adolescence start wanting to move out of the home. They're wanting to build relationships outside of just their nuclear family. And so realize that, plan for it. See how you can coordinate people to speak into their life that you are aligned with. And so youth mentors are great that way. Your friend is great where you can maybe mentor her daughter and she can go out, you know, for coffee with your daughter. And so that you have other people that you're naturally bringing in that you're aligned with is a beautiful way to do that. Another limitation is we all are like better at some things than others. So I have like some friends that are really good at organization or other friends that are really like very fun friends, you know? And I'm like, well, I'm not that fun or I'm not that organized, but my kids really thrive on whatever. Bring them into your lives. Bring them into your child's life and say, this is a community project. I'm not on this. I don't have to be everything for my child. And the other one is acknowledge our limitations if there's strain or if there's brokenness or if there's particular things that you're just like, I don't know what to do. It's okay. It's good to seek pastoral help or counseling or books or friends. And don't try to do this on your own. And then ultimately, our hope is in Christ, right? We cannot change hearts. So you could be working really hard on that relationship and that child might still be just stiff-arming you, stiff-arming God, and choosing something different. Our hope is in Christ. And we go to him and ask him to work in hearts. So this is not easy work, mamas. It takes a lot of gut, a lot of heart. But the Lord says, you might feel awkward about this. You might feel ashamed about this. You might feel ill-equipped. You might feel disqualified. You might feel like, oh, that window is passed. You know, my kids are 17. I haven't said a word about it. It's too late. It's not too late. The Lord is with you, and he has called you to this, and he will equip you. So here's the main message. What do we talk about? Main message, talk soon, talk often, extol God's good ways, use the influence of your relationship and hope in God. So talk soon. You can always talk about God's good ways. That's a spiritual piece. You can always communicate about the sweetness of physical closeness, affection, love. That's the emotional piece. You can demonstrate healthy affection both in your marriage and also in just physical touch with your kids, of course, in appropriate ways. And you can always tie together the sweetness of love with the goodness of God in an integrated way. You can be a safe person to talk to at any age. So we've talked about the spiritual. This is sweet. We've talked about the physical. This is normal development. It is good. It is not to be ashamed of. We've talked about the emotional pieces and connections. We've talked about our relationship. So how can you be a safe person to talk to your kids at any age? So I'm going to give you a few examples because I think examples kind of help flesh things out. You can be a safe person when you can be calm, when you can respect their curiosity, when you normalize their development. Here's an example. I remember I had five girls at home. Once the door was kind of ajar to the bathroom, and I just kind of poked my head in. And I found my little one, I think four or five at the time, kind of sitting with her legs open over the toilet, trying to peek at herself as she's urinating, right? And I was just like, it's messy, you know, it's surprising, you know, you walk in. At that moment, the choice is, can this be a safe place for my little one to be curious about her body? Right? And so I'm like, oh, look at you. Looks like you're trying to figure out where pee-pee comes out. All right, should we talk about it? And so we did. And that was like kind of our first little sex ed talk. And so it was, okay, so the pee-pee, you have a hole for your pee-pee to come out of, and that's called the urethra. And there's a hole for your poopy to come out of, and that's called your anus. And then there's a hole for your baby to come out one day when you are a mama, and that's called your vagina. Oh, that's great. Uh-huh. You want to look a little more? Yeah. God is amazing. Isn't that great? He made all of you and it is good, right? That became the framework because then she tells her little sister that she has a baby hole, right? And it's just kind of passed on. So I didn't even have to have like the talk about the vagina baby hole conversation with all my kids because it was just kind of our family culture about talking about our bodies. God made it. It is good. It's open. We don't have to be ashamed of this. Another example of this could be... Well, maybe I'll skip down to the next point here and say talk often. So sex education, we're going to start soon. We're going to normalize it, allow them to be curious and not freak out. And then if you accidentally freak out, it's okay to go back and be like, oh, I totally freaked out. I was surprised by that. Were you surprised by that? Yeah, let's try that again. Oh, of course you want to know where your pee-pee comes out. You know where your tongue comes out. You know where your eyeballs are. You can't really see it down there. It's okay. God made that. Another little example, all these little examples of sex stuff at our house is, you know, so maybe they're touching and they're exploring. A great way to talk about this, so they might be picking their nose. We don't pick our noses. Anything that has holes in our body, it's not good to touch. Like, we want to keep it clean, right? So that includes your nose. You don't pick your nose. We use tissues. We don't pick at your ears. It's wax. It's, you know, there's pee-pee holes. There's baby holes. There's poopy holes. You know, we just don't do holes. We want to keep those areas clean. And so it's about hygiene as opposed to sexuality. And that's just a really easy way to talk about your holes and hygiene and what to do. Another point is to talk often. Sex education cannot be a one-time conversation. Now, that might have functioned way back when. It does not function now. Sex education has to be a continual conversation. So one way to do that is notice changes in your kids' bodies. And so one of my kids started noticing that her arm hairs were growing in thicker. I'm like, oh, you know what that means? She's like, no. I have hairy arms. I'm like, no, that means like as you get older, your hair starts to get thicker. That means you're growing up. I wonder if you have any armpit hairs yet. Should we check? All right, let's. No, not yet, but it's coming. It's coming. And so we just kind of normalize it and we make it an exciting framework because just as when they learn to walk, that's exciting. Just as when they learn to read, that's exciting. Just as when they shoot up in height, that's exciting. God is developing their bodies and that is an exciting thing. We can rejoice in that with them. One way to not avoid conversations but move toward it is using scripture. Scripture has all sorts of things to talk about. So it could be back with Adam and Eve in the garden, right? God made Adam and God made Eve. God made it so that's one guy and one girl, and they get married. That was God's good plan. Then when you have things like Abraham and Sarah and then introducing Hagar, it's, oh, do you think that was a good idea, girls? How did God make it? God made it that it was one woman and one man. Do you think it's going to go good? Mm-mm. I don't think so either. Let's find out. Or Jacob, right, with Rachel and Leah. Huh. What do you think that's like? Why do you think God made it so it's just one man and one woman? Wasn't that good? It is so good when we do things God's way. And it's so hard when we don't. So we just start talking about that. Then you move into Leviticus. Eve. We have our kids sketching, you know, and then all of a sudden there was a, you know, a verse and it says, do not lay with an animal. And, you know, sometimes that goes right over their head and that's praise the Lord for those moments. And there's other times where they're like, oh, wait, does that mean we can't lay down with Barkley, the dog across the street? Well, okay, let's talk about different kinds of lay. And so we talked about that there's a special way that a husband lays with the wife that's called sex. And that's a beautiful expression of love. And that's what God uses to grow them closer together and to make babies. And God is saying, don't do that with the dog. And they're like, ooh, gross. Okay, I get that. That would not be God's good way. Right, that's right. And so just in very simple terms, just as you're going through scripture, affirm what you see is true and good, and then help them predict how it will not go well when we have, you know, Solomon with his 500 concubines. But which leads to lots of discussions. So let's see here. I think I'll ask. Okay, use real life situations as springboards. So the conversation with Leviticus, it could also be you're going for a walk and there's a homosexual couple and they're like, wait, I haven't seen that before. Or a transgendered person at the caribou, you know, or someone who's divorced or someone who's a single mom. And wait a minute, I thought they were supposed to be married and then what happened? Right? So all these conversations help you have a conversation about, well, God made it this way. And sometimes because of people's own sin or other people's sin, makes it tricky, and maybe they don't know God's way. Maybe they do know God's way and reject it. We don't know, but we want to love them. We want to show them Jesus, and we want to remember that God's good ways are good, and we can trust in them. So often the message of sex is no. We want to present the message of sex as yes. God's good ways are good, and they'll believe you more when they believe that you're for them, that you love them, that you understand them, that you're in their corner. So we want to use our influence in our relationships and not demand moralistic behavior. But of course, we have rules and guidelines and boundaries to help shape that. But we want to invest wisely in the relationship with our kids. Now, at the end of your handouts, there are ages and stages. And I separated them as to, like, what's general development, what's typical development, what's Christian teaching, and what's secular teaching. And what you can use this as is a guideline to be like, okay, when is it good to talk about God making boys and girls? And when's it good to talk about puberty and armpits? And when's it good to talk about pornography? And when's it good to talk about whatever? Now, I do have one caveat, is the environment that you're in will shape some of the timing, right? Because that's the lifestyle, right? So, like, if in your life, you know, a family member is transgendered, you're going to move that up, right? And so you talk about it sooner. But this is just kind of a general guideline that you can just be like, huh, am I checking in rightly about body safety? Am I checking in rightly about different things? So I just want to share a couple of things, and then we'll take questions. So one way to celebrate development is to talk about it, making it light. I love the idea of the word of the day is sperm, right? That's great. That's a way to normalize. Like, this isn't something we talk about in a hidden corner. We can talk about it. However, I also love that we can talk about it under a blanket. And then here's another idea. So I have this journal. This is actually my girl's journal. I'm like, I better not leave this behind. So, you know, after we went away and we talked about puberty and we talked about sex and we talked more about our relationship as she's moving into womanhood so that I could be a resource and encourager and how does she grow in that. And we planned dates after that. And so there's this great book by Dana Gresh. I saw that it wasn't on there. But it talks about beauty and what it means to grow up. And they just have cute little date ideas that might help structure your time. But this is a journal I gave her at that outing. And what I did is I started it off with just all the beautiful things I see in her and how God is growing her, and said, I know sometimes mom is really busy and it's hard to find time where we can just talk. Or sometimes we want to talk, but it's embarrassing to talk about. And so I just want this to be our special journal that goes back and forth between us or between you and dad. And so if you have a question or something you want to share, write in it and leave it on my bed. And then I will write in it and leave it on your bed. And if it's a further, you know, it's a discussion that I want to have further along, then I'll schedule a little date to go for a walk or go out for coffee. You know, she has hot cocoa, but and this has been beautiful because, and sometimes it lays dormant for a couple of months, and then all of a sudden, just this morning, it popped up and said, here you go, Mom. And here was a question that came up. And so it just provides easier communication when they're feeling bashful, like, I don't know if I want to share or ask or initiate the conversation, this is helpful. Another thing to do in celebrating our children's development, this is your first period bag. So I have this in my closet, and the day that she gets her period, I will celebrate with her this kind of milestone. And so in it is this one book. It's called Beautifully Made, and it's by Generations of Virtue. And one of the reasons I love this book is she walks step by step about things about how do you use a pad, how do you use a tampon, what do you do with PMS, what do you do with cramps, how do you mark your cycle. And so it's a little bit more of the specifics of you have your period, now what? And that helps moms too. One of the comments I've heard a lot about from kids that they wished that their moms would have done is on that first period, they'd actually walk them through, how do you put the pad on the underwear? What do you do with the tampon? How do I talk through it when it's not going right? How do I throw it in the trash can so my sisters don't know about it, or my brother doesn't know about it, my dad doesn't find out, or whatever it might be? How do you do this? And this is a really nice little handbook for it. It's on the notes of resources. So that's in there. I have a blank card because who knows if I have a blank card around the house the moment of, and it's just ready to be written in, so I can just say, congratulations, what a beautiful moment. I celebrate what God is doing in your life. And not just focus on the physical, but mention the physical, but also the emotional and the spiritual. Here's a little face mask because she's kind of moved into womanhood, right? Some special lotions and some chocolate caramels, right? And so this is a little bag. It's just sitting in my closet, just waiting, right? It's just waiting for the day that she's going to announce it. And instead of it being like this dreadful thing, it's a celebration. And so there are things that you can be doing that's, you know, going to be translated differently for men. I don't have any boys, but if you want to brainstorm, I'm happy to brainstorm with you. I do have male clients that we kind of talk through interesting, awkward things. And so that would be good. So I know that our time is almost up. I don't know if we want to take questions or have discussion. Okay, questions. Sure, that's great. So little kids would be you kissing your little ones and be like, isn't it great that God gave mama lips to give you kisses? Doesn't it feel so sweet? You feel close and together. Isn't it great that God gave us skin so when I touch you, it feels good? Like, he didn't have to do that. Like, we could like not feel this, but he did this, and it's so comforting and delightful and restful and enjoyable. Isn't God good? So that's kind of the framework of he gives us our bodies as a gift to feel good, and that feeling good is not ashamed, right? Then if you demonstrate physical intimacy, like affection with your husband, isn't it great that God gave me this husband that I can kiss? I love to kiss daddy. I love to kiss daddy. I love to kiss you. But kissing daddy is different. It's a special kind of love that God gave daddies and mommies, or husbands and wives, right? And so you're starting to just plant it, and it's not even a conversation. It's just the culture in your home. So then, if you want to then say specifically sex feels good, I would wait for a conversation. It could be going through, you know, God made all of me. And when you talk about your body, you can talk about how private areas feel more sensitive. And God did that because it feels good. If you're concerned about masturbation, I actually think kids know about masturbation much earlier than we realize, because they're touching themselves, they're exploring their bodies, and they recognize, wait a minute, down here is more sensitive. Down here feels pleasurable. It actually helps me relax. And the goal isn't to say don't or don't notice it. We notice it and say, God's saving that for you. Let's find other places that feel really nice. Can mama scratch your back? One of my favorite places to kind of direct is kind of the inner arm or the side of their waist. Those are all really sensitive places, but they're kind of away from sexual organs. And so they're just looking for physical stimulation. I mean, kids do that. They're sucking their thumb, physical stimulation. They have their little lovies, physical stimulation, hugs and kisses, physical stimulation, nursing, right? Physical stimulation. And so what you're doing is just directing them to other places for it. And so if you're worried that's going to happen, I think you can just say, God made that, and it's sweet and good, and it's so precious, we save it for marriage, right? And so it's the message of yes in this category. And over here, you're not married. So what are other places that feel good? What can mama do to help you relax? For example, if there's kids that struggle with masturbation that have nothing to do with sexual abuse, I don't know if you guys know that. It's kind of a normal human exploration and development. And so you do, okay, what else can mama do when you're winding down for bed and are kind of worried? well, let's scratch your back, or let me rub your forehead. Does that feel nice and relaxing? You try it now. And then here, let's have a special blanket that you can rub. Does that feel nice? Yeah, that feels nice. And so what you're doing is you're directing them to all the yeses that are allowable that feel good, and say, this isn't so much a no as much as it's so special we save it, right? It's not a no as in you cannot get there. It's saved because it's precious, and that's God's good way. Does that help? Okay, other questions? Right, the pinnacle is Christ. We always point them to Christ. And so, you know, I got married at 33 or something. I don't remember exactly. So I had to wait in life to get that sexual fulfillment, right? That's right. I'm glad this part's not taped. Right? So there are longings, and they're fine. But my hope wasn't like that is when life began. From an early age, life right now is a gift. God has something sweet right now is a gift. And yes, marriage is good, and ministry is good, and other things are good. Right now, God has you in a special place, and that is God's good way. And that could be talked about when you can't join the soccer team you want to, or you can't go on the play date you want to. Okay, how do we say God's good ways are good when it feels disappointing? Right? And it's a short-sightedness, right? Like, we don't know all of God's good plan, but we can trust it. And I wouldn't make that every answer to everything, because then it means nothing in some ways, right? Like, if every time they're disappointed, well, trust God's good way. Well, there's a place to be like, that's hard when we can't do that. Like, there's empathy, there's compassion. And yet the framework is, there is good. And so, you know, I talk to my girls about they'll say, Mom, you're old. I'm like, thanks, honey. You know, like, don't you wish, and this is where, don't you wish you would have met Dad earlier and gotten married earlier, and then we'd have more kids. They love kids. And I say, you know what? I would have loved to have met your dad earlier, but God's timing was so perfect. I loved the freedom God gave me in ministry. I love the freedom God gave me to train. Like, he had special things for me, and I didn't know exactly if and when I would meet Daddy, and if and when I'd get married, but I'm so glad that I could just trust the Lord that what he has for me is good. And you can have those same conversations even if you didn't get married late. Find biographies of people who had a different story. Amy Carmichael never got married. Do you think she believed that her life was full of yeses? Absolutely, I do. She knew Jesus' love deeply, and that was fulfilling. And so we think, oh, it's so fun to get married. It's so fun to do this. Yes, absolutely. It's good. God's a good plan. But what's really great is God himself, and we can have that anywhere in any part of our life. Sure, so I would just say, there's poopy down here. No touch. Dirty. Here, you can play with this toy. You can find this blanket. You can find this other spot. You know, and so you can just direct them to hygiene, and you can also normalize. Sure, you don't usually see your pee-pee or your, you know, whatever, your penis, your whatever. You could say, usually you have your diaper on and now it's different. I understand. But, you know, there's pee-pee and poopy down here. We don't want to touch that because they get germs on our hands. Sure. So extol God's good ways. Often the message of sex is no. What we want to do is present the message of sex is yes. This happens when they already buy into the idea that God's good design, God's good ways, God's good plan is good because he is good. And only what comes from him is good. Like, there is no possibility that it's not good. So this happens in part when they believe that you are for them, right? So we mirror, we image, we reflect the heart of God. And so if they don't feel like we understand them or are for them or desire to bless them, that we have God's good desires for them, that's going to be impeded. And then this happens when they believe you love, understand, and are for them. Number four, use your relationship, use your influence, don't demand. Be the person in the world that loves them most. Invest wisely, time, talents, and treasures. So I'm going to give you a quick story, and then maybe I'll just be available for questions here because I know you guys have to wrap up unless you want me to add more questions. But so in my counseling practice, I saw a young lady who wanted to explore changing her bodies because she thought she was transgendered. And then for a time, then she thought she was bisexual, and then she thought she was a homosexual. So lots of sexual confusion. And her mom, she was adopted, and her mom was a single mom and loved the Lord. and didn't know what to do. And at first, she was really scared. And that fear came out as anger, you know, like harshness, curtness, like, I don't know how to talk about this. And the daughter felt like her mom will never love her and felt despairing, suicidal. It was really sad. And the majority of my work was helping the mom be the person who loved her daughter the most. And so the gay community, LGBTQ community, are amazing at embracing and accepting. And what we want to do is surpass that, because the embracing that we have from Christ surpasses that, right? It is deep and profound. And so she maintained that relationship. So mom, the daughter was able to talk to mom about this. They worked through that. They were able to keep a sweet relationship together, all while the daughter renounced Christ and renounced kind of the traditional ways that she had been raised, and, you know, renounced what her mom held to be true about men and women. And it would have been nice if the story ended with a nice tight bow, but that mom has influence for the rest of that daughter's life to speak Christ in love. And so when your kids are struggling, be the person that they know you love the most. And not just here in their heads. You know, I don't know how you feel. Like, I'm like, I totally know my mom loved me growing up and my dad loved me growing up. But in the practicalities, there was doubt sometimes. And it wasn't because they didn't love me. It's because there was just a way of loving me that didn't quite meet my need. And so enter in. I'm not saying indulge them. I'm not saying say it's okay that sin isn't sin. I'm saying despite the differences, they know you completely love them.